If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to Psalm 67, the psalm we sang this morning. We've concluded our studies through the book of Amos that we had worked through, and I'll be picking up a new series when I return from vacation. I thought just for a little occasional sermon, we'd just do something outside of what we've been looking at and look at the psalm that we've been singing some Lord's days after the offering. I've been singing this a lot with my family, and I've come to really enjoy and appreciate this great psalm and decided to be profitable for us all to spend some time looking at it. Let's hear the word of our God. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that in your mercy this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. And pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. Lord, be in your mercy, be with your servant. Guide his mind and tongue that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this day, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. Psalm 67 has been called the great missionary hymn of the Old Testament. That's not something we think of much because we don't think of missions in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we basically see God involved just with Israel, his people. They're not to be involved. When they get involved with the people outside them, it's usually almost never a good thing. You're either involved in going to destroy them, remember when they were called to go into the land and kill everyone that was in there, or they're warned from being involved with them, that they will corrupt Israel. So we don't think much of the Old Testament and missions together, and yet, when we fully understand the Word of God, it makes perfect sense. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham. When he first called Abraham, he told Abraham, I will bless you, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then when he has his son Isaac, the son of the promise, remember when he goes to sacrifice Isaac, and God stops him and gives him the ram and said, God repeats the promise, but now he tweaks it just a little bit, and it says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So there was always this idea in Israel, going back to their very founding under Abraham, that God had blessed Israel, he would bless Israel, that they might be a blessing to all the world, that all might come to know God, the God of Abraham, through the ministry of the people of God. And now we see that coming to life here in this psalm and being asked for. It says, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. It's interesting, these things where he says, well, of course it's a psalm. It's in the book of Psalms, right? And of course it's a song, because what else would a psalm be other than a song? But this does help us when we're reading scriptures. Remember in Ephesians, where God says, and we're to speak to one another singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And often in our modern culture, we think, oh, that means psalms, that's a book of psalms. Hymns are a hymn book, and spiritual songs, that's contemporary music. Well, that makes sense to us, but that would have never made any sense to any Jew or anybody living in the first century because they didn't have all these books. We see within the Psalms, some Psalms are called a psalm. Some are called a song. Some are called a psalm and a song. Some are called a psalm, a song, and a spiritual, a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song. These were all titles that were used of the different Psalms. So we see this is a psalm. It's also called a song or an ode. He goes on then after giving the introduction and saying this is what this is, and he gets into the heart of it, and he starts with words that if you think of it, and children, think if you've heard these words before. It says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Does that sound like something that's familiar to you, children? Remember at the end of church every week, what do? I lift up my hands, right, kids? And so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's the Aaronic blessing. That's the blessing in number 6. God tells the priests to place upon his people, to bless them. So what's going on in the beginning of this psalm is the people are saying, yes, God, that blessing you promised to give to us. So what they change is the pronoun. So instead of saying, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord gives, he says, Lord bless us. Lord, we want this to come upon us. But it starts with saying, be merciful to us. Because they recognize they have no claim on God. As the people of God, they can't demand and say, God, bless us and bless us now. It's the problem with this whole prosperity gospel and then name it and claim it thing. I just have power to tell God, God, you're going to bless me and you're going to bless me now. And this is how you're going to bless me. Give me this and give me that. Instead, they come humbly. They recognize they can only be blessed of God if he's merciful to them, that they are sinners like us. So what do they plead? They don't plead, God, we have kept your law so well, so we earned your blessing. Do this for us. They throw themselves on the mercy of God. Say, God, to us, show mercy and bless us. Bless us not because we deserve it. Bless us because you promised to. Abraham didn't deserve the blessing of God. Abraham lived among idolaters as God chose him out of Ur of Chaldees when he was an idolater and gave him the promises and promised to bless him. And that's the way it's always been with the people of God. We are a people dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a people that are by nature, sinners by nature and by choice. And we forfeited any blessing we could ever merit from God through our obedience. So when we come to him, we come on the basis of his mercy and cry out, Lord, be merciful to us. Bless us because you promised to bless your people. Not because we deserve it. Bless us because that's in keeping with your character to be merciful to your children. And it says, the heart of the covenant, he says, the heart of the blessing, cause your face to shine upon us. We don't want to see your frown, Father. We don't want to see your anger. Look upon us with mercy. Look upon us with favor to see the face of God. This is what's called among the theologians the beatific vision, the beautiful, but to see God in his glory, not in his wrath, with his blessing of his people. It says, that is the glory of heaven, to have God's face to shine upon us. And that's what they're asking, Lord, shine your face upon us. Be merciful. Don't look at us as our sin deserves. Don't look at us in your wrath. Cause your face to shine upon us. Children, you can think of this. You know, like if dad is angry, you're like, I don't want to go by dad right now. Dad's angry. I'm going to go in the other room. But when dad is happy, how happy you are. And you're both smiling. It's a wonderful time to be together. That's just a little human picture of what it's like with our heavenly Father. When he looks on us with his wrath, it should break our hearts to know that he is disappointed with us, to know that he is displeased with us. But when he smiles upon us, when he looks to us and says, well done, good and faithful servant, that is what should delight our hearts. In fact, it's what should motivate all of our actions. It's this desire to have God, to have his face shine upon us and not his frown. So that's what Israel is crying out for in this hymn. God, bless us in your mercy. We don't deserve it. Show us your mercy. Bless us. And what does this blessing look like? They don't ask for crops. They don't ask for things. They don't ask to be the greatest among the nations. They say, Lord, the greatest blessing is if you would just cause your face to shine upon us. If you would look upon us with your favor, that's enough. That's the greatest of all blessings. But then they give the reason why they want to be blessed. They don't say, bless us because we want to be happy. Right? That's our modern thing. I have a right to be happy. The world revolves around me. God owes me happiness, right? I didn't ask to be born. He made me be born, so he owes it to me to be happy. So they don't say, God, bless us so we can be happy. it immediately transfers to something else because they understood God's promise to Abraham. They said this, says this, cause your face to shine us that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing. In your blessing us, now the nations will know your way. This is Bible language for essentially understanding God's covenant with his people. The way is the way in which we walk. Jesus is the way, right? It's the way of God's covenant, his requirements for us, his promises to us. Says God, bless us as a nation, Israel, so that when you bless us, the nations, all the nations round about, they will understand your blessing. They will understand your covenant. They will be joined to you then. Again, this is reflecting God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I will bless you, and in you all the nations will be blessed. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And now Israel is saying, Lord, may that be true of us. Bless us that we might prove to be a blessing, that we might be a light to the Gentiles, that they might see and they might come to know you as well. This is what the prophets looked forward to. You can think of Zechariah in Zechariah 8, when he sees a time that will come when it says 10 people will grab the hem of a Jew and go with him up to the temple to pray and to seek the God of Israel. So they want to be blessed, not for just for their own sake, but that now they might be a blessing to others round about. And then as the nations come to know the Lord, that is, his way may be known and his salvation among the nations, then he calls out to the nations who now know the way of God. They've seen the gospel, as it were. They've come to know the Lord, and he cries out to all the nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. When he says all the peoples, he doesn't mean all of Israel now. He's not saying may all the tribes of Israel praise you. Now it's outward looking. It's saying, Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing. And as the nations come to know your salvation through our witness, now may they join us in praising you. Allow now all the nations, not just the nation of Israel, but now lay all the nations of the world praise you because look what you've done for them. Look, they see the goodness you have bestowed upon them in bringing the knowledge of your salvation to all the lands. And it says, now they'll know your justice, your righteous rule. Why? Because they will have come under your rule. They've known what it's like to be ruled by tyrants. They know the tyranny just of self and sin. Now they'd be set free by knowing you, free to serve you with all their hearts. Now they know what true righteousness is, what true justice is, when they're ruled by you and your word. And that gives them reason to delight, reason to rejoice. So he repeats it again in verse 5. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. See how that makes the book ends. Verse 3. Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because you judge the people righteously. You govern them. You've set them free from tyranny to sin and Satan. You've set them free to serve you. And he turns again. Now let all the peoples praise you. And then he turns and says, then the earth shall yield her increase. Now, this is a question on how to translate this, because in the Hebrew, it's actually in the past tense. In the Hebrew, it's actually saying the earth has yielded its increase. And if that's a proper translation, what it's saying is, look, we already have a picture of the blessing of God. Look what he's done for us. We've had this abundant harvest. And because God has blessed us in the past, we know he'll continue to bless us. Most English translations put it in the future because the rest of the passage is all in the future. It's what God is going to do. And they're saying it's used in a past tense as if it's certain. God will do this. And that would also fit. Remember in the book of Amos what we read. That when the time of God's blessing would come, what's the picture of the heavenly kingdom? It's where the plowman and the reaper are running into each other. That as you're sowing the field, the other guy's gathering, the other guy's pressing the grapes or making wine. It's happening so fast, they're tripping over each other because the ground is so abundant. And to be honest, it could mean either one. Both fit the context. It could be technically, just look at the grammar, okay, it's in the past. And what they're rejoicing is saying, Lord, you've given us reason to rejoice. You've given us this wonderful harvest. And that's a token of your blessing for the future. Or it could be looking at that future. Oh, Lord, that wonderful day when not only does Israel serve you, but all the nations are gathered to serve you. In that day, it'll be a day of abundant harvest, just like we saw in Amos, just like we saw in Joel, where God will pour out his blessing upon the people in the future and they'll rejoice. And then he starts wrapping it up by saying, God, our own God, shall bless us. It started with God bless us. It starts with a prayer. Lord, please do this in your mercy. Please bless us. And now it ends with a shout of triumph and assurance. God, our God, not some other God somewhere. The God who is ours in covenant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That God, our own God, will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So notice how it's tied. God will bless us. And when he blesses us, what will happen? We're blessed to be a blessing. All the nations round about will learn to fear the Lord and be drawn to himself. This was the prayer of ancient Israel within this psalm. They would gather and sing and say, Lord, in your mercy, bless us, that we might prove a blessing to the nations to the end, that all the peoples throughout the world will praise your name and give you thanks. And that prayer was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of God's mercy. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Well, God can't be merciful to us unless we have a mediator who takes our place. God shows us mercy in his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God shows us mercy in Jesus. Jesus, we are told in Galatians, is the seed of Abraham in whom the nations are blessed. Jesus is the heart of the Abrahamic blessing, the Abrahamic covenant. In Ephesians 1, we're told, we've been in all things we're blessed. We've received all spiritual blessings. Where? In Christ Jesus. We're told through the Apostle Paul elsewhere, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Where? In Christ Jesus. Jesus is the source of the blessing. Jesus is the great high priest. The sons of Aaron would bless, but they had to continue over and over and over again. They couldn't secure the blessing. Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, secures the blessing of God. It is now sure. And Jesus, as the great high priest, now blesses his people. That's the priestly work of Jesus. In his priestly work, he dies. He gives the sacrifice of himself. And now, as the risen Christ, in his priestly work, he blesses his people. So Jesus is the high priest who secures the blessing, who pronounced the blessing. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations will be blessed. And then what does Jesus do? The risen Christ sends forth his Spirit and sends forth his people to now declare the gospel throughout the whole world. So what does Jesus do before he rises? He gives a great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. But what does he remind them? He says, wait, stay here in Jerusalem until I send the Spirit. And then, receiving the Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. So the prayer is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the great high priest. And he comes to bless his people. And in blessing his people, because he is the blessing, in Christ we have the smile of God. We see the face of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now he sends forth his Spirit. And those who he blessed become a blessing to others as the gospel goes out. And you are the recipient of that. If you're a Christian, it's because the gospel has gone forward. I'm guessing not many of you were born in Jewish homes. Okay? Israel was blessed in the person of Jesus. God sends Jesus an answer to the prayer. Now Jesus blesses his people that they might be a blessing, and the gospel starts going forward. And you're part of all the peoples that he shows his salvation to. And you, by God's grace, when God showed you his salvation, you cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me." And he showed you mercy. So what does he tell you to do? He says, well, then praise him. Praise him because you have received of his grace. You've been set free from the tyranny of sin and Satan. And now are under the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are justly ruled. You know righteous rule. You live under the freedom of the Lord Jesus. So you give praise to the Lord God. That's your first response to this psalm. God has begun fulfilling this in Jesus. He brings you to himself. Now you know him. You know his salvation. So you rejoice in him. You are called to praise him. Do you notice here that one of the primary ways that this psalm tells us to gauge your piety is by your praise? Are you thankful and praising God? If that's really the gauge, we're in sore trouble. Because think of how many people can't find the time to make it to church on Sunday to praise God. Jesus, the psalmist of praise, let all the peoples praise. And we say, there's a football game on. I was out late last night. I'm tired. Do you know how much I work? I need a day to myself. I've got family day. I had the sniffles. You know, it might rain. Okay, if that's the gauge that we're given here of whether we know the Lord is our praise, we're in sore trouble, the modern church. Because praising God is one of the last things on our list of priorities. It's like if I've got nothing else to do, if I'm absolutely bored of life, maybe I'll make my way to gather together with the people of God to praise him. But if anything else comes up, I'll surely take that over that. Just look, you know, you could just judge yourself. Look at your own attendance when it comes to public worship. Is it a priority of your life? Is it the most important thing in your life? Or is it something that, hey, if you've got nothing better to do, or if someone guilts me into it enough? But here we're told that the response of the nations who learn of the saving grace of God through the witness of Israel, what they are called to do first and foremost is to praise God corporately, to gather with the people of God and render him the praise that is his due, to rejoice. And if that's not a priority in your life, it may very well be. I can't judge your hearts, but it may very well be. It's because you've never really known the Lord Jesus. So you just don't see what the big to-do is. Say, like, I don't really understand why people would want to gather every Sunday. Why do we want to gather with people together and sing old-fashioned songs, you know, and do all this? Why would you want to do that? Well, if you're still in your sin, I could see why you wouldn't want to do that. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. A football game or going out to breakfast with family or spending some time at the beach does seem a lot more appealing when you've got a heart that hates God, when you're still in your sin. But to a person who knows what it was to live under the slavery of Satan in their own sin, to be set free. So what else can I do? This is the most wondrous, glorious thing in the world. Of course I want to gather with like-minded people who have experienced the same thing and give praise to this one who has set me free and so blessed me and shown me mercy. So the first thing we do is we praise God. We give him thanks for what he's done. We were, and he has, remember what Paul says about the Gentiles. You were strangers to the covenants of God. But it's because God blessed Israel in the person of Jesus that now the gospel has gone forth. And you who were strangers have been brought near. So you praise him. But the second thing you do, now you are outside. Now you're brought in. Now you're part of the Israel of God. And now God has blessed you so that you might be a blessing to others. So not only do you praise God, but now you pray to God, God bless the nations. Lord, bring the nations in. Bring them to yourself and help me to be a witness. May people now be able to look at my life and see your grace and mercy which you've shown me, and now they know of your salvation. And now others who are on the outside are drawn in. And that's what God does. He uses Christians to draw others in. He sends us forth to make disciples of the nations. So now this becomes our missionary hymn. Now this isn't just something in the past. This is something in our present. And we look towards a future when the whole harvest that's spoken of here is brought in. A harvest not of wheat, not of grapes, but a harvest of souls. When God is bringing all the nations to himself. And that's what we see. And we sing this psalm with great assurance. Because how did the psalm end? It goes from a prayer, God bless us, to God will bless us. The certainty is found because of what Jesus Christ has done. Christ has accomplished all that is needful. Christ has sent forth his Spirit. We don't trust, well, you know, we're just going to come up with enough different ways to market the gospel, and then all the nations will come in. Or here's some things we could do. We'll have the world's greatest praise band, and then everybody's going to come because we have the best music. Or we're going to have a drama team that everybody will want to come. No, we rest just in God's promise. He said he would bless all the nations through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that when he blesses his people, they will be a blessing to all nations, that the nations will come. So we say, yes, Lord. You promised you will do that. So we trust you. We know the missionary work of the church will be a success, not because we're so good at it, or not because we come up with new ways to do it, because God has promised it. He has assured us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church and the missionary work of the church. So we pray for missions, we support missions, we get involved in missions. Because God has promised to bless that work. And what will be the end? That all the nations will fear him. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe will come and bow before the Lord Jesus and worship him as king. That's the end of the psalm. And that's the end to which we look. So in Psalm 67, we see Old Testament Israel crying out to the Lord to bless them, that they might be a blessing to the end, that all the nations will come to know the Lord and praise him and fear him. We live in the time of that fulfillment. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, is the blessing. Jesus, the great high priest, pronounces the blessing. We who are far out see God's blessing upon his people. We've heard of the salvation of his salvation. So we have joined ourselves to his people, to which we respond in praise and thanksgiving. And then being part of his people, we join in the chorus of singing Psalm 67 and say, Lord, now that you've blessed us, make us a blessing to the nations. Now use us to bring the nations to yourself. So we see that last day in which we sing together in heaven with an unnumberable amount of people who all bow before Jesus in glory and sing his praise and recognize we have in mercy been blessed above all things, because in glory God's face will shine upon us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be so glorious there'll be no need of sun or moon or stars, because the Lamb of God and his face shining upon us will be its light. And we all know joy unspeakable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for our part in it, that we were the nations far off, that you have brought near when you blessed your people by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we respond, Father, to having been blessed by praising you and making that a priority in our life, living lives of thankful praise for your mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus. And then, like Israel of old, may we pray that we might be blessed to be a blessing to others, that our end is not our own happiness, but that you might be glorified. And you might be glorified by seeing the nations come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we sing this psalm, may we sing it, Father, praying that you would now, having blessed us, bless the nations and draw them to yourself, that the world might resound with the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end we pray in his name.
Amen.